First, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity. I do not take this lightly in any way, shape, or form. And to me, there is nothing greater than being able to teach God's blood-bought people from His Word. And so, thank you. Elders, thank you. Memory is our ability to encode or store or retain and then subsequently recall back to our mind or our memory those past experiences. Memory can actually be considered the sum total of all of our experiences that we have learned at one time or another. It's also the power and the process of recalling to our mind anything that we've previously learned in order to benefit from it or to be affected by it. Memory can be thought of in actual terms as the past experience utilized for present behavior. Most of us, most of you are well aware, and you've heard the expression, remember the Alamo. That phrase was a battle cry in the volunteer struggle for the independence of Texas. And it was later used in the Mexican-American War, but it recalled the Texans' desperate fight to defend their principles. But the battle cry was really a way to convey strength and honor in three succinct words. But have you ever wondered why we were to remember the Alamo? I mean, surely a battle was fought there, but there were battles fought all over our country. Why that one? Well, you remember in 1836, Texas was in a state of flux, revolutionary flux. War had broken out, caused the Mexican state to break away, and now it was up for grabs. Everybody wanted to get their hand on it. As a matter of fact, five different groups wanted to get their hand on it. The monarchists wanted Texas in order to subjugate it to the Spanish crown. The centralists wanted it in order to have it ruled by a national government. Federalists wanted it in order to have a government both at a state level and a national level. The Unionists of the United States wanted an exit into the United States and make it part of the country. And then, of course, there was a confederation of Anglos and Tejanos who were very powerful landowners who wanted to keep it for themselves and make it an independent republic. But on the early morning hours of March 6th, 1836, a number of volunteers and rebels banded together inside that little fort. There were about 215 men. And after nearly 2 weeks of gaining a foothold and losing it, and one step forward and two step back, the army finally reached the door of the fort. The Battle of the Alamo became almost legendary immediately after it ended. The rebels' fatal refusal to give up and to surrender served to stimulate the rebels to continue fighting the army and General Santa Anna. So why do we remember the Alamo? The volunteers at San Jacinto used the memory of the Battle of the Alamo to fuel their anger. Remembering that battle affected them. The remembrance of the death of their comrades infused, if you would, and even inflamed the volunteers to action. It influenced them to be courageous. And that now famous battle cry was used to rally that volunteer army forward. Well, you had a variety of experiences, haven't you? Many of them are pleasant. You want to remember them forever. You don't want to forget them. Matter of fact, after a very pleasant experience, you may have said, I want to remember this forever. How many of you had said, I'll never forget that? But what happens? Our memory starts to fade. Maybe not yours. This one does. Sometimes we forget things altogether. Our feelings eventually can fade and grow dim. We don't want to. I mean, we always want to remember what our spouse looked like on that wedding day. We want to remember what our children looked like and what was happening when they took their first steps. We especially would like to remember our conversion and how we felt and how the Lord worked in our lives and what transpired. But our salvation can be just like anything else. Sometimes the feelings, the event, the words, the people, the setting of coming to Christ can become a dull memory. Even Christ's death can be forgotten. Its significance or relevance can easily grow dim in the midst of our daily activities. Life can push aside the vitality and the significance of the death of Christ even to the back of our mind. Oh, but thank God he's so much wiser than we. He knew that we possessed the tendencies to forget such monumental things, like even his death. Robert Robertson summed up the reality of this truth in his hymn, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, when he wrote these words, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I feel that way sometimes. I think it's natural for all of us to at one time or another have the memory of Christ's death pushed to the back of our mind. Too often I find myself distracted. I find myself drifting. Instead of having my mind and my heart focused on him and him alone, I don't think Robert Robertson and I are too different. And that is why Christ said to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. Christ gave us something to help us always to remember or recall from our memory. And so my purpose tonight is to demonstrate the reason for remembering the death of Christ as you await the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you haven't already done so, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to be reading from the GPT version. That's the Greg preferred text. But we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 26. Very familiar. We wouldn't really need to do this, but I do want to set the context. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You want to underline that phrase and you want to circle the word remembrance. In the same manner, verse 25, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Of course, you'll want to underline that phrase. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I want to take just a moment and give you a little bit of background to this passage and this particular text. I always want to keep a text within its context. First of all, Paul wrote this letter to the motivate the believers in Corinth that they needed to acknowledge the Lord's absolute and complete ownership of them and the implications that that truth had on their life. Secondly, 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter Paul wrote to this congregation. The first letter, for whatever reason, was not preserved for us in God's providence. Thirdly, this letter was prompted by information that Paul had received from some members of a family, Chloe's family to be specific, and he wrote in order to answer some of the questions and address some of the issues. For example, there was divisiveness in that particular congregation. There was immorality there. They had lawsuits. There were even problems concerning the Lord's table. And while Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthian congregation, he received a letter from them that contained a number of questions. There were questions about marriage and relationships. There were some questions about the treatment and attitude of virgins or widows. There were questions about foods that had been offered to idols. There were questions even about spiritual gifts. And of course, there were questions and issues that dealt with the Lord's table. But finally, 1 Corinthians helps us to understand everyday Christian life and relationships. It's a guide, so to speak, about functioning together in unity and peace in the local congregation. And the background of the paragraph is very simple. Again, it's very familiar to you. It almost needs no mention. But a brief review will remind us that it was this night that, well, not this night when Paul was writing this to them, but you remember when the supper was inaugurated. It was that night that Christ was going to be betrayed. He was in the upper room. He's eating the Passover with his disciples. They're commemorating the Exodus from Egypt. And he does something very unusual, very different, something brand new. He picked up the unleavened bread and he informed the disciples that this bread is now an emblem of my body, which I'm going to offer for you. He took the third of four cups of wine, and he said, this represents the blood that's going to be shed for me. And he told them that each time they did this, they would picture the death of Christ until he returned for them. And so I propose to you that the command, do this in remembrance of me, was given by Christ for an express purpose or reason, and that reason is to spur each one of us on to faithful obedience. And so our theme tonight is, it is good to remember. It's good to remember. But we have to ask ourselves, why is this phrase so important? What does this phrase, do in remembrance of me, mean? And why did Christ give the example? How can we obey it? And can its effects even be measured? Well, in order to answer those questions, our text implies at least four inferences. And those four inferences are as follows. The meaning of our statement, the mission of our Savior, the manner of our surrender, and the measurement of our submission. So having laid out the path, will you come along with me and let's look at this phrase in our text. And so let's look at the first inference that's implied, the meaning of our statement. Do this in remembrance of me. How do you study a text? How do you study a word? How do you study a phrase? Well, first of all, the first thing that you do is you try to discover and determine the meaning of the word that you're looking at. And in order to do that, one of the better ways, is to compare translations. See various translations and see how the word was translated into English. And so I did that. And I discovered that the Geneva Bible, the King James translation, the New King James, the New American Standard Bible, the New International Version, the New Revised Standard Version, and even the English Majority Text Version and the New Living Translation all used this word, remembrance. All of the popular or the major translations translated this Greek word as remembrance. And so we conclude then, this is a key word. And this is an important word that we need to understand what Christ is saying. Secondly, to understand as well as we can the meaning of a word, the second thing we need to do is go to the English language. Let's see how it's used in English, in the English language. How would we understand it and use it today? Well, the Webster Seventh Collegiate Dictionary from 1969 defines remembrance as this: the state of bearing in mind, the ability to remember, or the period over which one's memory extends. And that would be fun to see how far our memory extends. It's the act of recalling to mind, or it's the memory of a person or a thing or an event. The idea of remembrance then is the utilization of something that keeps something in the forefront of our minds, and when it's utilized, it brings vital information from the back of our mind to the front of our mind. Well, next, thirdly, we need to look at any other place this word is used in the Scripture and see how it was used. How did other writers understand it and utilize it? Well, this word is used only four times in the New Testament. It's used in Luke 22:19. Of course, it's used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, and it's used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3. Paul used the word remembrance because he either received the implementation and instructions regarding the Lord's table and its verbiage from Jesus in a vision or a trance or a revelation of some sort, or maybe more likely it was passed to him and he wrote it down. But there's a debate on how Paul received the information, and this is not the time to address that issue. The manner in which he received it doesn't affect our text at all. But it's clear that Jesus used this word purposefully and intentionally. And then finally, then, to discover the meaning of remembrance, we usually and actually have to look at the original word. What was it in the original? And try to find its meaning. I don't expect you to remember this or write it down, but the Greek word is actually anamnesis. And anamnesis is a compound word. That means it's two words that are put together. It comes from the word ana, which means to recall again, and it comes from mnesko, which is memory. And then when you put it together, it's actually stronger than just your idea of memory. It carries the idea of thinking back and reconstructing something in your mind. It is not just merely remembering it. It is there to stimulate you and to affect you. And so it's a very strong word, and it's a very important word. Now remember, our theme tonight is it's good to remember. So let's move from the first inference to our second, and that's the mission of our Savior. In other words, what was the purpose of Jesus in giving the Lord's Supper? And why did he give this command? And it is a command. It is a directive. It's an imperative. It's an order. It's not something that we can choose. We don't vote on it. We don't hit and miss. We do this because he told us to. So what was the purpose? Well, it's really a simple question, I think, and I don't think it needs a lot of elaboration or explanation, but he used the word as a tool for his disciples, and later on, you and me, to continually to recall to our minds the truth and the meaning that is inherent within the Lord's table. In other words, the participants of this memorial should remember and be affected by that memory. And what Jesus intended with the use of this was for his disciples to actually remember the immensity, the hugeness, the largeness, the greatness of his sacrifice on their behalf. And really, this is really what Andrew has been telling us. This is a reminder and a call to walk the worthy walk. There's an interesting commentary on this idea in Numbers 10:10. It says also, in the day of your gladness and your appointed feasts and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offering. And now get this, don't miss this. And they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Their feasts, their offerings, and even the blowing of the trumpet served as a reminder to the children of Israel that God was their God. And if they forgot it, and if it tended to drift to the back of their mind, they knew that when they offered that animal and that trumpet blew, they were reminded God is their God. But back to the meaning of anamnesis. It conveys the idea of a remembrance or a recollection in our consciousness. In other words, the genuine believer is to enact the whole action and the activity of the Lord's Supper in their mind, not just simply remember it. The purpose of our memorial is not to simply remember that the Lord died. And you have to remember that the Jewish mindset is somewhat different than ours, for to remember to them meant more than just go back into your mind. It meant to actually recapture as much of the reality and the significance of the event or experience in order to respond to it. I want to illustrate, if I could, with two short illustrations. In Matthew 26:75, it says, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" I want you to take a moment and put yourself in Peter's sandals. Don't you think that the moment he heard that rooster crow, his heart rate went through the ceiling? Then it crowed a second time. And he must have thought, oh, this can't be happening. It's not going to crow a third time, is it? But Peter heard the crowing and he remembered Jesus' words. But Peter didn't just say, oh, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, Jesus told me. Yeah, I was. No. What does our text say? So he went out and wept bitterly. The remembrance of his words called to his conscience mind the event, and it spurred him to remorse, and he wept. In other words, remembrance had an effect on Peter. He didn't just remember the prediction of the event. It moved him to weep bitterly. Let me give you a second one. In Luke 17:32, it says, "Remember Lot's wife." I love that verse. Anytime somebody calls me, did I memorize a verse this week? I always pull that one up because it's so short and easy. No, I'm just kidding. But what do we do? What do you mean remember Lot's wife? Do we remember that Lot was married? Do we remember how gorgeous she was? Do we remember how tall she was? Do we remember that she lived? Remember Lot's wife? No. We are to recall, any time that you remember Lot's wife, you're to recall to your mind very vividly that she lost her life because she was disobedient to God. And her death spurs you and me onto greater courageous faithfulness. Now, God might not turn any of you into a pillar of salt, but the remembrance of Lot's wife is to affect us greatly. It's to remind me that my sin and my disobedience might just cost me my life. And so remembrance then is a positive force which affects our behavior. So the question then is, how does the Lord's Supper affect your behavior? Does the remembrance of his death and the recall of the activity and the events and the holding and partaking of the elements, does it cause you to faithfully abstain from sin, and does it spur you on to courageousness and obedience? The cry, "Remember the Alamo," had a mission. And its mission was to inflame the volunteers into anger at Santa Anna's army and to embolden them for battle. There's a mission or a purpose, a reason, an intent of remembering Christ's death. And there's at least two things I think that should motivate the genuine believer to faithful devotion and active obedience. And the first is this: the death of Jesus Christ was the only thing that the Father determined would appease or satisfy His wrath and justice. There was nothing else. Nothing else would satisfy Him. I have been offended. God, not me. He had been offended. His righteousness, His holiness, His standard was violated. And the only thing that would satisfy Him was death. And it turned out to be the death of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I think the second thing that should motivate the believer to faithful devotion and active obedience is this: God fully and absolutely was appeased. And He was satisfied. He accepted Christ's death on our behalf, Ephesians 1. We are accepted in the Beloved. We do not have to wonder. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to panic. God accepted it. Jesus did not give the memorial just so that we could be reminded that He died at some point in history. He gave us the memorial so that we would remember His death and it would spur us on to faithful obedience and courageousness as we live daily. And so I propose to you that the memory of the death of Jesus Christ is to spur you on in your Christian walk. The mission of our Savior was to provide a means that caused each genuine believer to cease from sin and to be spurred on to faithful obedience. So listen carefully to Christ's intent. When you eat the bread and drink the wine, do you hear the call to be faithful? Do you hear the call to be obedient? Do you hear the call to be devoted when you take the elements in your hand and the time comes to partake of them? Our theme tonight, it's good to remember. It's good to remember. So let's move to the third inference implied in our text, and that's the means of our surrender. And I'll move quickly. There seems to be at least four means or four ways to fulfill Christ's intent or purpose in memory, in remembering His death through those elements that we're going to participate with in a moment or two. The first, and I know you'll want to write this down, don't worry. The first means to fulfill Jesus' intent is to remember. In other words, dip into the recesses of your mind, the chambers of your mind, regardless of how dark and dusty they may be, dip into them and bring to the forefront of your conscious mind the details of Christ's death. Why? Because they can get pushed aside, can't they? They can get shoved aside. I mean, hey, you got to pick up the cleaners. You got to buy groceries. You got to get the oil changed. You got to keep your nose to the grindstone. And therefore, our everyday living pushes these things aside. So remember, actively call to your mind the death of Christ. Secondly, the second means to fulfill Jesus' intent is to rehearse. Remember and then rehearse. This word, remembrance, onimnesis, calls us to carefully reconstruct the events in our mind. We're to think deeply on them. We're to think thoughtfully on them. We're to think longly, at great length on them. We're to think about that blood that was shed and the body that was offered. And so rehearse, review his purpose. Thirdly, the third means to fulfill Jesus' intent is to realize. Realize. So remember, rehearse, and then realize that the memorial was given for a purpose. It's intended to benefit each one of us. It is not given simply to just simply preach and proclaim the Lord's death, though that's very important and we would never discredit it, but realize that Christ gave the supper and the elements and the command in order for us to be affected by it. And then the fourth means to fulfill Jesus' intent is to respond. Each one of us needs to respond. Our response has been covered. I don't think it needs to be belabored, but let me say this. We need to remember. We need to rehearse. We need to realize and then respond in obedience. And so the recalling of Christ's death moves us and it motivates us in a way that leads us by God's grace to abstain from sin, put to death sin, and to be obedient to our Father. Remember tonight, our theme is, it's good to remember. It's good to remember. Well, so far we've seen the meaning of our statement, the mission of our Savior, the means of our surrender. Let me finish real quick with the last one, if I could. And that is the measurement of our submission. The measurement. The Lord's Supper is the appointed means by which Jesus intended to remind genuine believers of his sacrificial death and for us to respond to that. But what does our compliance produce? What does our obedience produce? Can it be measured in our lives? And not necessarily measured by anybody else, but can it be measured by God and by yourself? Well, I think it can be, fortunately, otherwise I wouldn't have an outline. It can be measured in three ways. First, it can be, and you're going to have to hold on when I get to the third one, but I apologize, it's how my mind thinks. But first, it can be measured by an acute awareness of the absolute sinfulness of our sin. After all, it took the death of Jesus Christ to satisfy God. Listen, why do we worry so much what people think about us? Why? Why would I worry about what you think about me? Because you already know the worst thing about me that you could ever know. You know that I'm a vile, rotten, despicable sinner. You already know that. So why would I worry about anything else you think? About how well I'm dressed or what car I drive or, you know, I don't get it sometimes. But it took the death of Christ to save me. No amount of works, no self-renovation, no rituals, no ceremonies, no activities. Nothing could remove the hideous, the ugly, the repugnant, the disgusting, the detestable sin that had stained my soul. Nothing but the blood. Second, it can be measured by an acute appreciation for the abhorrent sacrifice. As we sincerely concentrate on the elements, we are reminded of the ugliness of that death, the cruelness of that death, the pain of that death. I think Paul experienced this ever-growing appreciation for Christ's death because he wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, "Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift." How do you describe his death? How? Somebody. How do we describe it? I think Charles Wesley developed an acute appreciation for Christ's death. Do you remember these words? "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me, him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And then third, fasten your seatbelt. It can be measured by an acute appropriation of the axiomatic aim. And all I want to say there is that you develop a tremendous appreciation for the principle, the aim, the truth. Over time, and as we reflect and contemplate the benefits of the inherent meaning of our word, there's going to be a measurable amount of appropriating or applying this principle. The genuine believer, not the pretender, not the professor, the genuine believer will contemplate that sacrificial death, will cherish those elements, and be spurred on to faithful obedience and the abstention of sin. And that becomes then, as Andrew is sharing with us, our continual daily practice. And so our theme has been, it's good to remember, and that spurs us to courageous faithfulness. Now, Albert Barnes, and I'm closing, Albert Barnes writes, the ordinance is rightly observed when it recalls the memory of the Savior. Oh, I forgot this. Just as the volunteers from yesterday rode into battle, they were courageously spurred on to fight with that slogan, remember the Alamo, ringing in their ears. And our theme should ring in our ears, it's good to remember. But Albert Barnes wrote this. He said, the ordinance is rightly observed when it recalls the memory of the Savior and when its observance is the means of producing a deep and lively and vivid impression on the mind of his death for sin. What do you say we wrap this up? Let me conclude with some inspiring words from Thomas Watson. And not the golfer. This is the Puritan pastor. Has Christ provided such a blessed banquet for us? He does not nurse us abroad, but feeds us with his own breast. Nay, with his own blood. Let us then study to respond to this great love of Christ. It is true, we can never parallel his love, yet let us show ourselves thankful. We could do nothing satisfactory, but we may do something out of gratitude. Christ gave himself as a sin offering for us. Let us give ourselves as a thank offering for him. If a man redeems another out of debt, will he not be grateful? How deeply do we stand obliged to Christ who has redeemed us from hell? Shall we pray? Our Father, we are absolutely amazed. We are dumbfounded. And if I had any sense, I would just shut my mouth. For what can be said of your great love for your people? You loved us when we were unlovely and there was no reason to love us. And then you first loved us on top of that. And then you loved us in all of our inadequacies. You knew that we would forget the significance, the relevance, the importance of your death from time to time. And so you commanded us and gave us a means by which to be reminded and an anamnesis. Remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, thank you. Lord, because you love through me and live in me, I love your people. I don't know them all, but I love them. And you have privileged me to share your word with those whom you have bought with your blood and your body. Lord, may this time be a real blessing to them. And may they not remember anything but, oh, we have a great God. And that it's good to remember. We will try to be careful and give you all the glory and the praise. And therefore we ask these things of you through the name and the authority of your dear Son. Amen.